The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Wartburg family, it's a real joy to be with you today. Braden and Anaya, thanks for going. Thanks for serving faithfully. Thanks for sharing this morning. Man, was that not an encouragement? To be reminded of what God is up to literally throughout the world. Last week, we reminded you that God is a global God, and it's really cool to see living expressions and examples of where God and how God is at work through the faithfulness of his people. So, thank you. And I would encourage all of you after the service to come by. We'll allow them to come down front and just an opportunity to pray with, support, encourage. If God's leading you to become a prayer partner or to get in the game financially above and beyond what Summit does as an entity, by all means, be sensitive to the Spirit of God there. This past Sunday, I had the privilege of being here on Sunday evening with all of Spartanburg's leadership. There's a leadership meeting, so all ministry directors, life group leaders, disciple leaders. It really was an equipping moment as we get prepared to kick off fall ministry through life groups and disciple groups this fall. And it was an encouragement for me to be with the leadership of this place. And to be reminded of those men and women who are faithfully serving and investing into this body. And I just want to just take a moment to just publicly maybe honor and thank and remind each of us of the gift of leadership that God's given to us, to his church. Your congregational pastor, Kyle Caton, is a great pastor. He is a great friend. And I get to journey with Kyle a lot behind the scenes. So I get to see the way that he loves and fights for his family, the way he prays for his girls. I get to see the way that he fights for you when we're sitting around the table with a unified leadership for four congregations, one church, and I get to see the way that he dreams and prays and pleads on your behalf. I just want you to know you've got a really good pastor. And if you didn't know that, now you know that. And because you know that, pray for him. Support him. Encourage him. Encourage his family. Scott, along with him and every life group leader, every disciple leader, every deacon, men, Spartanburg, I'm incredibly encouraged by what God is up to in and through this particular place. And so one of the things that I would just encourage you as you pray and thank God for the leadership in this place is to consider what role are you playing in the health and vitality and flourishing of Summit Spartanburg? And one of the unique things that as we enter into a new ministry season being the rhythm of the fall is life groups and Summit Disciple groups are kicking off in just about a week and a half. According to Kyle, I think most of our life groups are set, ready to go, but we have a great amount of room for our disciple groups. So if you're here today and you're not plugged into meaningful biblical community here in the life of Summit Spartanburg, I just want to encourage you, there is an opportunity for you to take this fall. And Summit Disciple Group would be a phenomenal next step for you. There is room for you, opportunity for you to get plugged in, to get connected, and to be equipped in your faith. And so I just want to encourage you, if you have questions about that, I'll be down front after the service. I'd love to talk with you about Summit Disciple. And if you've kind of been thinking already, I need to take that step, well, go ahead and take that step. Go to summitupstate.org, click on the Disciple link, and register, because we'd love to get you plugged into a group. Yeah? By the way, I don't think I introduced myself. My name's Terry Carlton. I serve as one of the elders on the team, and it's always a privilege when I get to open up God's Word with you. So I want to pause real briefly, and I want to pray for you, and I'd invite you to pray for me. Is that good? Father, would you take this concentrated time now in the next few moments as we open up your Word, and would you speak to us? Would you speak to my friends? For whatever it is that we bring into this room today, in this particular season of life, may the words of Exodus 19 be exactly what we need in this particular moment. I do not have the ability with my words to encourage and impart change, but your word is living and active. Spirit of the living God, would you speak in and through, above and beyond my limitations to remind people of a glorious, glorious truth today. Meet with us. Speak to us. We pray these things in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Exodus 19. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to go with me to Exodus 19. How often do you think about your story? How often do you think about your story? How often do you think about who you are as a person? Like where you came from, what you've been through, what you've experienced, what you've endured, and all the way down to like where you are today, right? The season in which you find yourself. And perhaps the season in which you're headed, you're aiming, you're desiring. Like that's a challenging question to answer, right? To quantify. How do I think about my story? But the truth is, our stories sit underneath every decision we make in life. Every decision. From the way that we view ourselves, to the things that we give our attention to, not just the way we view ourselves, but the way we view the world, the way we relate to one another, to our very outlook on life, we can trace all of those things back to our story. The story that we are seeking to live into. In other words, we all live and we die by the stories we tell ourselves. We've taken a 3-month break in our journey through the Exodus story. And it's this story that we said from the beginning, back when we started in Exodus 1, it's a story that mirrors our story. And where we pick up this morning in Exodus 19, we are reintroduced to a people, to a group of people who've lost sight of who they are. They've lost sight of their story. They have recently been rescued from hundreds of years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. They've suffered physical, emotional, and psychological trauma. They've been indoctrinated into the false stories of Egypt, false worship of pagan gods. Exodus 19 is a group of wounded people who are afraid and are consumed with a host of questions that do not have easy answers. It's a desperate people. And it's right here in Exodus 19, amid the fear and confusion, that God descends upon Mount Sinai. And in this mysterious interaction between God and Moses, Yahweh and Moses, God is going to do something remarkable for his people. He's going to restore his people. He's going to clarify what defines them as a people. He's going to clarify what sustains them as a people. And he's going to clarify what compels them to live into a new and better story. And the reason why you and I should pay attention to the words of Exodus 19, because what God is doing here, the way that he restores his people in Exodus 19, is the way that he restores you and me as well. Let's pick up Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up the mountain to God. He went up. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel. Let's pause there for a moment. This is a full circle moment from Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember Exodus 3 in the burning bush? God reveals himself to Moses, and Moses catches this glimpse of the holiness of God. And right here, Exodus 19, God is going to unveil more of the implications of his holiness. But here's the distinction. He's not just going to reveal it to Moses. He's going to reveal it to all of his people. We're just one chapter away from the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. But before God communicates any of the specific ways that he intends for his people to live and function within his kingdom, right here in Exodus 19, he's going to remind them of his grace in and upon their lives. In other words, God is going to restore his people before he actually gives them the implications of how to live into that story. And he restores his people in three ways. We're going to look at three verses, verses 3 through 6 this morning. God restores his people in three primary ways. And I want to pay attention to that with you. Here's the first way. He restores his people by reminding them of who he is and what he has done. By reminding them of who he is and what he has done. 3 months prior to this moment, the people of Israel find themselves in slavery and oppression. And here at the base of this mountain, having been set free by God, there's still a question that lingers within their story. Who is God? Generation upon generation is still wondering, who is he? What is he up to? You see, when God introduced himself to Moses in Exodus 3, at this very place, he knew this moment was coming. He knew through his work within an imperfect witness like Moses that his people would be brought to this mountain at this particular point in time. For what purpose? So that God might reveal more of himself to his people. And what he reveals about himself at this mountain is not what they would have expected. Like, this is a shocking moment for God's people. And it's going to alter everything about their life. Now, I want you to notice the first thing that God communicates about himself to his people. Look at verse 4. So he tells Moses, I want to go back down the mountain, and this is what I want you to say. You yourselves have seen, verse 4, what I did to the Egyptians. So you saw my power, you saw my sovereignty, you saw my wisdom, you saw my protection, you saw what I did in protecting you and rescuing you. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, just My guess is if you've been a part of the church, you've heard this verse. You've read this verse. We've sang this verse. But pay attention to the words. What is this communicating to God's people about himself? Well, God is deeply relational. Do you think you would have been expecting that to be God's first communication to you? After all of these years of bondage and slavery? Deeply relational, deeply affectionate, deeply gracious, kind, and caring. And what we see in verse 4 about God is that he initiates, he rescues, he carries. I love that beautiful imagery that he carried them like an eagle. Where? Along the way. Every part of the journey from Exodus 1 all the way to 19, who's carrying the people of God? God is just like an eagle. I carried you along the way, through the journey. And what's he doing? He's protecting them. He's caring for them. He's assuring that they would arrive, not, pay attention to what he says in verse 4, not just to a place, Mount Sinai, but that they would be brought to himself. Himself. And this is what God wants us to know about him. Because our story begins and ends with this truth. It begins with who God is, and it begins with what he's done. He's the initiator of our story. Do you realize that this morning? You did not go looking for God. He came looking for you. He pursued you. He came after you. He's not just the initiator. He's the deliverer of our story. He's the author of our story. He's the sustainer of our story. There's not one part of our story that we get to claim mine. Not one. God wants his people to know that he initiates us. He pursues us. He rescues us, he leads us, he carries us, and every implication of his grace at work in our lives is for this purpose, to bring us back to himself. Close, near, and in loving relationship. Can I just ask you this morning to just consider something practically? When's the last time that you recounted what God has done in rescuing you? When's the last time that you have taken the time to rejoice in and celebrate God's rescuing grace in and over your life? The last time that you've recounted and you've rejoiced in what he has done and how he has brought you to himself. And here's the thing, church. I'm not just talking about the moment that he brought you into saving faith, that he gave you the gift of salvation, that he gave you the eyes to see him. One of the things we like to do with our kids in our home is when God brings our kids to saving faith, we like to mark that date. Their new birth date. In fact, I don't think I've shared this with you, but God delivered my youngest daughter 2 weeks ago on the back of our porch on a Tuesday night. And with my wife and I got to see my daughter cry out to our God, the one that has been pursuing her all these years. And so one of the things we like to do is every year, we celebrate their new birth date. They get to choose where we go to eat. And we spend time as a family sharing all the ways that we have seen God at work in their story and inviting them to recount that with us. But I'm not talking about just that day. What about the last year? What about the last quarter? What about the last month? What about the last week? I know you're busy. I know you've got stuff, good stuff, schedules, demands, families, to-dos. We've got it all, right? But how intentional are we to pause, to sit, to reflect, and to recount all the ways that God has rescued us and brought us to Himself. Do you want to know why we must continually bring this truth to mind? You want to know why? Because every day of our life, we're being enticed to live into a lesser story. That's why. Every day of your life, you're being indoctrinated by culture and the desires of your own heart to believe something differently about yourself, your circumstances, and your future. And by God's grace, with the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us, every day is an opportunity for us to allow God to restore our hearts according to His gracious design. That's what we're doing here today. One of the reasons why we show up every single Sunday to worship as the people of God is to restore our hearts according to God's good purpose and good design. And this restoring of our lives, it begins and ends with this truth. We are His beloved. He wants no distance between us. And He's carrying us all the way home. Is that not good news? Here is the second way that He restores His people, not just by reminding them of who He is and what He's done, but by reminding them that because He is set apart, so are they. And so are we. Verse 5. Now, therefore, I want you to reflect on my initiating grace and rescuing you and carrying you all along the way. Where? To myself. Where? Into my presence. No distance. Loving relationship. Now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples. We can boil down what God reveals about Himself in this chapter in one word. Who is God? Holy. Holy. I don't know all of your stories, but my guess is, because we're in a church and a lot of us probably have church backgrounds, I think for many of us, the term or the image of holiness often conjures up like negative images, negative thoughts. I grew up in a context that taught that holiness equals not sinful, free from sin, pure. And yes, those are descriptions related to holiness, but it's not what the word holy means. Holy means dedicated to, set apart for, a singular devotion that is consistent. So yes, holiness is a separation like from certain things and to certain things. But when we talk about God being holy, we're talking about God being consistently unchanging, unmixed. God is 100% truth, goodness, and beauty all of the time. All of the time. God is singular in who He is. He doesn't shift. He's never inconsistent. He is the very essence of all that is good. And the reason why we can say that nothing sinful or impure can be named among God is because He is distinct and altogether set apart. In other words, God is complete, He is holy, and He lacks nothing. And guess what? When it comes to the way you define us, we by definition are everything opposite of that. Right? We're limited. Often inconsistent. Don't always follow through with our best intentions. Don't always tell the truth. Don't always get it right. We often struggle to live out what we say we believe. So if God is is consistently unchanging and that's not who we are, then there's an obvious gap here, right? And that gap is wide. That's the perspective that I want you to have as we come into this section of what God is going to do at Mount Sinai, is He is going to reveal just how wide the gap is. The rest of this story is going to communicate just how distinct Yahweh is. And He's going to expose the width of that gap, the severity of that gap. Why? Because He's a mean, stingy curmudgeon? No! Because He wants us to know there's no one like Him. And He wants us to know, He wants us to really know, not just intellectually, but experientially. He wants us to know who has brought us to Himself. Here's the good news this morning. He's also going to be the one to close the gap. He's not only going to expose the gap, He's going to close it. Do you remember who initiates the story? I think sometimes we forget the implications of what we read when we read the Bible. It's the moment we go for, if we obey, we shall be His treasured people. Did we somehow forget what He said in verse 4? Who initiates them in the story? Who initiates God's people? God does. Do you think God forgot that His people are not like Him? No. You see, the reason God can call His people to obedience, because every act of obedience is the result of His gracious work in our lives. Whether it's the thoughts of the heart and the mind, whether it's the words that come out of our mouth, whether it's the passions and pursuit of our lives, God wants us to bear the resemblance of His grace at work in our lives. And our obedience is merely our response to bearing the resemblance of our Father. I am distinct, God says. I came to you. I rescued you. I made you my own. Therefore, you are now distinct because I brought you to myself. So live like you are. Live into who you are. Now, we're going to spell out the implications of that over the next several weeks. But it's important for us to remember the implications of what God is saying here to His people. He's restoring them in light of who He is. This is also who we are. It's who we are. Can I ask you this morning, is there an area, would you be honest with yourself with this question? Is there an area of your life that doesn't resemble who your dad is and who you are in Him? You see, every single day is an opportunity of grace to be awake to this truth. We do not belong to this world. We belong to God. And therefore, because He has brought us to Himself, we have everything that we need to resemble His likeness. Everything. Here's the third way that God restores His people. By reminding them that they are treasured and sent. Treasured and sent. I'm going to pick up with verse 5 again. He says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Not one square inch of the earth is outside of my scope of sovereign power or my claim. In verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. These words are literally reshaping the people of God. You got to remember, all of these years, they've wondered, questioned, where do we stand with Yahweh? But now he tells them, you are my treasured possession. Now think about that. God, he gives the imagery now of king. King of what? King of the whole earth, the entire earth. Can have anything that he wants. Can have any possession at any time, at any moment. And what does he tell his people? I want you. I want you to be my people. Above all the things that I want, of all the things that I could obtain, of all the things that I could initiate and pursue and go after, I want you. I want to be in relationship with you. And he tells us in these verses that he now enters into a distinct, committed, covenantal relationship with his people. And now he's going to do something that he hasn't done before. In this covenant, he's going to invite them to reciprocate the love that they have received. In other words, he's inviting them to enjoy being enjoyed. Do you think of your relationship with God in that way? God is inviting me to come close so that I can enjoy being enjoyed by him. To love being loved by loving him in return. You're my treasured possession, and you are a kingdom of priests. So it gives the implication that not only have I brought you close into relationship, but out of this relationship, you are going to be my representation in the world and to the world. I'm sending you. I'm commissioning you. Everywhere you go, you're going to reflect to the world who I am and what I've done in and through your life. A priest is in relationship with God. A priest understands who God is. A priest also upholds and communicates the beauty of living under the gracious rule of the king. And you know where all of that gets lived out? In the world. In every cultural moment, in the marketplace, in our relationships, wherever we go. You see, to allow God to restore our lives is to learn to live like we are his treasured, sent people. His treasured, sent people. I want to close in this particular way. I want to invite you to go over to 1 Peter 2 with me. And I want you to see this for yourself. What God does for Israel, his people, he also does for us in Christ by faith. By faith, if you're here this morning and you are a follower of King Jesus, can I remind you of a gospel truth? We just sang it this morning. I believe in the gospel. I stand in the gospel. Can I remind you of the great and glorious truth of the good news of Jesus this morning, that by faith, we are covenant participants with God, who has freed us from the slavery of sin by the willing sacrifice of Jesus. He initiated us. He rescued us. He set us free, and he brought us to himself. So now we get to live as a distinct people in the world. We get to live as his treasured possession. We get to live with a priestly purpose, communicating truth, love, and beauty to a world in desperate need of such hope. Listen to Peter picking up on the great promise of Exodus 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Here's why they stumble, because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you're a chosen race. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for who? His own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means to be restored. To be restored. I'm going to invite Kaylin and the team back up, and we're going to sing one more song as an opportunity to maybe respond to what God is revealing to us as his people through his word. And as they're coming, can I ask you a question? Do you believe this? Like, do you really believe that when God looks at you, he goes, Colin, you're my treasured possession? Above all else, do we live like that? Do we look at ourselves that way? Or do we spend most of our days and weeks and months and journey with the Lord doubting, resisting, and living in opposition to who God says we are? And maybe we wallow in shame and regret. And this constant inward sleep, thinking we've got to do something more, one more thing, one more step of obedience so God will love us more, like us more. What do you think would change about this coming week if you stepped into this week believing that what he says about you is actually true? What do you think would change about your marriage if you both started living like you are his treasured possession? What if you started living that way? What do you think would change about your job and your relationships and your circumstances if you actually believed that you are his beloved, set apart because he's brought you to himself? And now, by faith, the Spirit indwells you, and you and I have everything we need to live into and bear the image of our Father. It'll always be imperfect this side of heaven. It'll always be in process this side of heaven. Always. But don't dismiss the fact that the God who has come to you and rescued you has given you everything that you need in and through Christ and by the Spirit to live into what he has destined for you to be. I want to invite you to stand with me. And I want to remind you that this morning you have been restored. This morning, you've been restored. Because the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has spoken what is ultimately true over you. So guess what? We get to walk out of this place today, and we get to live into that story. The better story, the truer story. And we get to wake up tomorrow, and we get to restory ourselves again in light of what is true. And guess what? We need each other to do that. I need brothers like this guy right here that'll pick up the phone. Can we grab a coffee? Can we grab lunch? And I need him to restore me. And he needs me to restore him. Because we're on a journey constantly being indoctrinated to lesser stories. That you are your paycheck. Or you are the result of your kids' obedience or lack of. Or that you are the situation going on in your marriage. In a thousand and one ways, we're being indoctrinated to believe lesser stories. And we need each other to be reminded and to rehearse and to proclaim the true and better story. And perhaps this morning you stand in this place and you go, I've never entered into the story. And what an opportunity. As we saw images of people in Brazil being restored, you could also be restored today as well. Can I pray for you? Father, we love you. You are so good. You are so faithful. We do not deserve your pursuing and intervening grace over our lives. Oh, but would you give us courage today? Would you give us courage today to actually believe, start believing that we are exactly who you say we are? And that we have everything we need to live as a kingdom of priests right where you placed us. Do the work that you desire to do in each of us today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.